this fall, we're going to take a time to once again look at Scripture and experience the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our body, and in our town. So I'm really excited for that. But I can't start right now because it's not fall yet. And some of you are still on vacation. So in preparation for that coming up, I want to share just a two-week series, this week and next week, from a portion of the New Testament that you probably wouldn't read necessarily in your devotions. You probably wouldn't go to this particular book to read for any particular reason because it's so small. And I'm not gonna pronounce the name of this book just yet. It's right there for you. Because this week when I told Mandy about my plans for the next two-week series, her and I had a little bit of a dispute. Yeah. Now, we're both firstborn, and we're both familiar with having our own way and being right because we're firstborn. So you can imagine what happens when I tell her I'm doing a series on this book, and she says, well, what book is that? I know what book. And then she says it her way, and I say it my way. So I wanted to bring you guys the very best of biblical scholarship. I wanted to honor what 2 Timothy says. The Apostle Paul says, do your best to present yourself before God as one approved, a worker does not have to be ashamed, and handles the word of truth properly. And I figured I had to pronounce it properly. So you better practice this in your head now, because after in a moment, you're not going to have any idea how you used to say this word at all. But I decided to find out that I was right. So I tried to figure out, how do you pronounce this person's name? A book in the Bible, I'm sure someone knows how to pronounce it properly. You know what I discovered? There's a wide variety of pronunciations. You see, the first part can be pronounced. Now, this is where you have to, in your head, figure out how you say it, because you're going to be all confused after this. Now, that first syllable can be pronounced phi, like I, eyeball, phi, or fill, the name. And people are equally on either side of the fence on that one. And then the second part has three possible ways I found. People pronounce it lemon, like the fruit. Or there's other people that want to sound really cool, and they pronounce it lemon. It's like lemon, but the emphasis is reversed. Those are the cool people, like my son probably. My son probably pronounces it lemon. And then there's other people that pronounce it like the name Lehman. Lehman. So my research, unfortunately, never really developed a consensus on what to call it. So we get to call it what I want to call it. Philemon. Philemon, not Philemon or Philemon or Philemon or Philemon. You can do whatever you want, but I'm going to call it from the pulpit, Philemon. It just flows nicely off my tongue. I believe that's the way my New Testament professor pronounced it. Bud is shaking his head. We'll have a board meeting about it, eh, Bud? But I'll call it Philemon for today. How about that? So now that you all know what book we're in, and now that you all have no idea how you used to pronounce it, because now you're really confused, it can become the topic of conversation at lunch today, right? Exactly. So look, open up to this book, Philemon. And there's no chapters in this book. It's so small. First seven verses say this. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of saints. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. even though we struggle to pronounce it sometimes, we know that your word has life and your word has power and your whole witness of scripture is useful. And so, Lord, as we look into this small portion of scripture that may be overlooked, I just pray that you will help us to learn big lessons from a small book this morning and next week as well. Thank you for this. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Now, if you're familiar with some of the Apostle Paul's other letters from the New Testament, you will realize right away, or when I point it out, you will at least, that this particular letter does not start the same way that the Apostle Paul typically starts his letters. This letter doesn't start the way, for example, the Apostle Paul starts the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus." Or in Romans, you can look these up if you like later on. In Romans, he starts that book off by saying this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." And then you can look even further, 2 Corinthians, again, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Galatians, "Paul, an apostle." Do you see the trend here? Now, even the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison, he still started them off with this authoritative title. The book of Ephesians, "Paul, an apostle of Christ." Colossians, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." But Philemon, I'm going to mess it up. You know what? We're just going to take what we take and get what we get for this pronunciation today. But Philemon starts differently. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Now, what's missing here, and this is Paul's only letter in the New Testament that begins this way, what is missing here is a demonstration immediately right off the bat of his apostolic authority. And it's not that when he wrote this letter, he somehow ceased to have apostolic authority. He wrote this letter while he was in prison as well. But it's not that because he was in chains, he ceased somehow to be an apostle, or he didn't have the ability to claim that authority any longer, because we see in other prison letters, he indeed does that very thing. He enforces or endorses his apostolic authority. But what it tells us is the purpose of this particular letter is very different from all the other letters that Paul has written. This particular letter was a personal letter. This letter was written to an individual, Philemon, not to a church. It wasn't written so it would necessarily be read out loud in a church. And Paul wasn't writing to correct a doctrine. He wasn't even writing to teach something that he thought was needed. Paul had two personal requests of Philemon in this letter. There's one personal request that was clearly stated. And if you're familiar with this letter, you'll know what that is. We'll get to that next week. And there's one request that was a little bit subtle. You kind of had to read between the lines a little bit to understand that. But before we get into the meat of the letter, I think the Apostle Paul in this small letter teaches us big things, because already we find something here that we can put into practice, and indeed we see testified to in other portions of Scripture. And it's this. You're going to see it on the screen behind me in just a moment. It's that sometimes the softer approach really does work better than the heavy-handed approach. Or, as I've said here on the screen, a gentle approach is often more productive than a harsh tone. Now, am I just reading this into Paul's introduction here? Am I just reading this to get a sermon? Well, the rest of Scripture seems to reinforce this as well. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So in starting this letter this way, Paul demonstrates best, I think, what he meant by the spiritual gift of meekness in Galatians. You see, we translate that word meek into other words in the NIV like gentleness and words that are easier to understand in modern translations. But do you know what I think the best word, or maybe there's a combination of best ones, but one of the words I like for meekness is translated with restraint. And let me explain that to you. To be meek is to have all the power and all the authority you need in a situation to command it happen the way you want it to happen, but to hold back on enforcing that, to use a gentle approach, hoping that the other person will come to a realization of a proper way forward on their own, and then they are able to make a good choice, not because they were forced, but because it made sense to them too. And so Paul's approach here demonstrates this well, because Paul could have started this letter to Philemon using his apostolic authority the same way he did all of the other letters that he wrote to churches in the New Testament. He could have said, Philemon, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, and this is what you need to do. And he could have even thrown in, thus saith the Lord, perhaps. He could have started the letter that way, but instead, he doesn't. He starts it differently. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He starts with a gentle approach. He says, Philemon, I'm in chains. I'm a prisoner, as you know, but I've got some things I want you to think about, and I know that you are an honorable man, and I want you to think about these things. I mean, even Jesus taught us this approach. This gentle approach is often more productive than a harsh tone. I mean, in the book of Philippians, Paul records an early hymn, or a hymn of the early church, in Philippians 2, 6 to 8, it says this, who being in the very nature God, it's speaking of Jesus, he was in the very nature God, but he didn't consider his equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, there's some interesting interpretations of aspects of this passage, but I share this with you to tell you this, that Christ Jesus himself, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of the universe, lowered himself in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation of Christ, lowered himself to the level of a servant so that he could invite us to take a step toward him. He didn't have to do it that way. And in fact, we read in the Old Testament in the days of Noah, very different things were done, but in this way, which Jesus came down and lowered himself, this is a demonstration of meekness. And so a gentle approach is often more productive than a hard, authoritative stance. Now, Paul calls himself a prisoner in this letter. And he greets Philemon. He greets some others, too, whose names are equally difficult to pronounce, but we don't spend near the time because they're not the name of the letter. There's others greeted in this letter, but there's absolutely no doubt that this was a personal letter to one person asking them for a particular favor, which kind of begs the question of how it even ended up where it is in the Word of God anyhow. I mean, why would a personal letter between two people possess the character of inspiration such that it would be included in Scripture? I'm sure some of you are glad some of your personal letters weren't included in the Vanguard as public record. I mean, when I was in junior high school, we didn't have email. We didn't have text messages. We didn't have social media. And so, you know what we would do in junior high school? More so the girls than the guys. But I would receive some sometimes. We'd be at home at night, and we would write notes on paper with pens. I know that's an odd concept these days. And then there was this whole art form called origami that you would fold the notes in a particular fashion. I learned one basic note folding tactic, and I learned it from someone who attends here, but they're not here this morning. She and I were in high school. Well, we didn't do this in high school. More junior high and elementary, we did this. And so I learned one basic note folding technique, but that's what you did. You wrote personal notes. They weren't to read in front of the class unless the teacher got hold of them and read them in front of the class to teach you not to do that again. But they were for personal distribution. And when Mandy and I were dating, email came onto the scene. And so we would email each other. But knowing that, I'm glad some of our personal notes and our personal emails weren't recorded in the public record because they were personal. Nevertheless, this personal letter from the Apostle Paul was recorded in the public record. And there's a pretty good reason, I think, for that. But I'm not going to tell you until next week. How about that? Because it fits well with the flow of things next week. But I've shared one thing that we can learn, one big lesson, one big idea from this small letter. There's a couple more. Because Paul goes on and he speaks about Philemon's faith. He speaks about the quality and the character of his faith. And the first thing he says this in verse 5, he says this, "I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Paul is teaching here us through his conversation with Philemon that faith in God leads to love for each other. Now, Paul was in prison. He wouldn't have had many opportunities to go around and speak to the churches and see them. Yet his messengers, his network of people had come back and told him that this Philemon, he was a man who was faithful to God. And how did Paul know that the message was true? What evidence or what proof did the messengers have that Philemon was indeed a person who was faithful to God? They said, because his heart for God was expressed in his love for the church and his love for the people of the church. And I looked up the word love in Greek just to be sure it said love. And it does. It's the word agape in this particular context. Now, there's a couple different kinds of love in Greek. There's the eros love, which is the romantic love, which doesn't really have a fitting context here. There's the phileo kind of love, the brotherly love, which may fit the context here, but that's not the word that Paul used. Paul used, it was the agape kind of love that Philemon had for the church that was the evidence of his faith. What kind of love is that? It's a sacrificial commitment kind of love. The love that Jesus had for us. And in fact, the best description of this kind of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Even though we read that at weddings, that is the description of the agape kind of love. The love that Philemon had for the church, the love that the Apostle Paul teaches us that we have for one another when indeed the love of God is in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love is patient. Okay, patience, we can do that. And then it's kind. I can probably try and do that too. It doesn't envy. That's getting harder. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of rights and wrongs. It's getting harder. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. And according to Paul's address to Philemon, he knew that Philemon's faith in God was genuine because of the love that overflowed from him to the saints in the church and the people around him. And again, this is attested to in the Word of God in many other places. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." Because, and I know many of us know this already, but in Christ, we are a family. We are a unit put together to build one another up, to, in the words of 1 Corinthians 13, to always protect one another, to always trust, to always hope, to always persevere in love. And Jesus himself called this kind of love the summation of all the law and prophets. In the Gospel of Mark, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's a lot of loving. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so faith in God leads to love for each other. And so when we have faith in God, the outflow of that reflects itself in loving one another in the church and loving well. And then having attained that level of love and faith that Paul sees in Philemon, he gives him a challenge. And we see the challenge in verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. At one point, it's very likely that Philemon himself was a disciple of the Apostle Paul and a convert of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul didn't stop sharing his faith. He continued. Next week, we're going to talk about Onesimus. A little bit easier to pronounce, I think. Unless you stop me in the foyer and tell me I have to pronounce that one better too. But Paul talks about Onesimus, someone that Paul has brought to faith in God even right then as he's speaking with him in prison. And Paul says to Philemon, this business of sharing your faith, this is another important aspect of what we do when we have faith in God. But folks, just between you and I, and I'm sure it's no secret, this being active sharing our faith is no easy thing, is it? It requires not just to read something in the scriptures and check a box having done. This actively sharing our faith requires us to do more than just believe something, more than just believe that there is a God, because you know James tells us that that's good that you believe there is a God, so do the demons and they shudder. This being active, sharing our faith, requires us to do more than just attend something. It requires us to have such a depth of conviction in our hearts that we are becoming an advocate. We are becoming an endorser for what we have in our hearts. And if we're going to endorse it, then we have taken it quite seriously. When we talk about becoming a disciple of Christ here at Evangel, Pastor Aaron and the board members and I have talked about this, and we liken becoming a disciple of Christ as movement toward Christ. And there's always movement when we are a disciple of Christ. There's always moving towards something new in the Lord. Because when we're not moving forward, we're either staying still or we're drifting back. And being a disciple of Christ is about moving forward, moving closer to Christ in this season than we were in the season before. I mean, scriptures talk about trees with no fruit. They talk about still waters that become stagnant. All these metaphors, they tell us on the converse that trees that do bear fruit and that waters with movement, those are the ones that remain healthy and connected to the source. And so Paul tells Philemon, and we are honored by the preservation of this letter in the Word of God, to tell us that being active, sharing our faith, gives us access, gives us full understanding of every good thing in Christ. There was a study done by Willow Creek Church in Chicago, Illinois, of many churches throughout the United States, thousands, attempting to discover what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. And on this topic of actively sharing their faith, they found this, that moving outside of the walls of the church, moving outside of our comfort zones and sharing our faith to new people, that is the final frontier, as it were. That is the final frontier. That requires so much courage, and it requires so much maturity in the faith. It requires so much of us. That is the final frontier. And yet, we are still going and doing it. We are asking people this fall from our congregation to continue the community visitation ministry that the summer interns have started. We're asking people to step onto that final frontier. We're asking people to actively share their faith. Our summer interns last summer and again this summer have been active tilling the soil in our community with regular visitation every other week of families who have been part of our midweek programs with information and other things, and it's been fantastic. We've stopped in, we've visited families, we've got to know parents, people know who we are, and people know where we are when they need us, and we have this personal rapport. Now, if I could, I wouldn't let the interns go back to school. Thank you. Thank you. If I could, and maybe they would say amen to it too, but, you know, some things in life have to change, unfortunately. But if I had my way, I think Pastor Aaron would echo this as well, we just wouldn't let them leave because they've become part of, an integral part of what we are doing. But nevertheless, they are going to leave. And so this year, as a church, we are going to pick up where they left off. We're going to continue tilling the soil that they have been working and tilling, and the relationships that they have been building. We're going to carry on with that, with a small team of people who are nervous, anxious, and a little scared, but they're going to do it anyway. And I've been advocating for this and recruiting for this earlier in the summer, and I want to just tell you that today that if you're here this morning and you've been thinking of this, if the Holy Spirit's been nudging your heart and maybe whispering in your ear, gee, that would be something that you should do, you should jump on board with that, I just want to tell you, now's your last chance. How's that? Now's your last chance to get on board this fall. Because this small team who is nervous and a little bit frightened but excited at the same time, we're getting together on Wednesday night this week here at the church at 7 o'clock. We're going to be here for the tail end of the prayer meeting so we can just be prayed over. And then we're going to go over into the room over here on the side of the sanctuary. We're going to organize ourselves. We're going to get some questions out of the way. And we're going to deliver all the families a basket of back-to-school goodies as well from Evangel Assembly, just to bless them tangibly. Now, these are all people that we have existing relationship with. I know sometimes we ourselves get a little uptight and leery about people that knock on our doors and trying to recruit our allegiances and these sorts of things. And so it's not of that character. These are people that we have relationship with. But as I've accompanied our summer interns this past summer many times, there are dozens of families that we have relational connection with that are part of this tilling. And as I shared when we talked about increasing our capacity earlier in the spring, when Jesus commissioned people to go out, sometimes the door was closed. Sometimes it was a no answer. Other times there were things that were brought to light. There was ministry and activity of the Holy Spirit that went on that wouldn't have gone on otherwise had people not simply been commissioned to go out and to go do this. And so, if you are interested in being part of something like that this fall, then this Wednesday, I would encourage you. Thanks, Linda. I was going to like have a serious appeal, but Linda can't even wait. Linda's like, me. Thank you, Linda. Is there anyone else that says, yeah, me, add me down, write my name down for Wednesday? There's already a small team. Excellent. But join us on Wednesday. Even if you're only 50% sure, you can come and ask your questions on Wednesday night, and we're going to have ourselves organized. Now, you don't have to sign up for the rest of your life, but a season where you will invest relationally in continuing something that we already have investment in here at Evangel Assembly. Because as we learn from this introduction to this really small book, Philemon, the Apostle Paul tells us that once we have faith in God and we express that faith through loving one another, the next logical thing is that we may be active in sharing our faith. And when we are active in sharing our faith, we are pouring out. But guess what? The Holy Spirit is right next to us, pouring back into us so that we don't empty. We become more full. And the Apostle Paul says here that we will have a full understanding of the good things that we have in Christ. I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron to come back. We're going to close in just a moment. But I just want to encourage you with this as a closing. Our legacy as a church is that we stand in the history of the Pentecostal revivals. We're 100 years removed from those now, but everything about our DNA and about our history and our legacy is that we stand on the shoulders of the Pentecostal missionaries and pastors and preachers that went on before us. And we've realized over the course of history that one of the unfortunate aspects of Pentecostalism is that sometimes we internalize the power of the Holy Spirit to a building, to a place, and that we expect to experience God here in the building, but only here. And sometimes we fall into that. And so we sometimes, not just evangel, I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about Pentecostals in general across our country. Sometimes we expect the Spirit of God will move here and move powerfully here, and indeed the Spirit does, and we see amazing things happening, but we have less expectation in the Spirit of God moving in our hearts and lives outside of these walls. But the thing of the Spirit is this. The Spirit doesn't just come and go and come and go as He did in the Old Testament. But the prophecy from Joel that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 says the Spirit of God came and rested on them and empowered them and stayed. And so when we are here, the Spirit of God can speak to us and break in and minister. When we are out, the Spirit of God has the same power to break in, to minister in the gifts of the Spirit, to give us words on our heart for people, to give us words of knowledge and wisdom, for us to be able to lay hands and pray for people, even on their doorsteps. And so I want to encourage us, especially this fall, as we dig into some of our Pentecostal roots, as we talk about the moving of the Holy Spirit, as we talk about the ways the Spirit of God has moved, as we look at the way the Spirit of God is moving, and we say, God, move here, move in our town, not just in Evangel Assembly, not just in this building or this one room, because how small thinking would that be? We don't just want the Spirit of God to move here. We want the Spirit of God to pour out a hunger across all the people of the town of Yarmouth and in the county of Yarmouth. And you know what? We want the tide to rise. And if that means Yarmouth Wesleyan picks up 50 new people to disciple, and we pick up 50 or 100 new people to disciple, we want the tide to rise of faith in our community. And so it's so much more than just us being Pentecostal. It's about the Holy Spirit being poured out, hearts being drawn to Him, and the level of faith in our community rising. And so let's not be Pentecostals who simply experience the fire of the Holy Spirit in our hearts more around the altar, but then we wonder when the next time that will happen. But let's take that empowerment, let's take that fire that the Spirit lights, and let's use it to burn wherever we are and with whatever we could do. Because remember, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? To be, you go ahead. It means to be empowered for witness. That was a year ago I shared that series. I'm glad we're still remembering. I'll keep reminding you every once in a while. But to be Pentecostal, ultimately, most fundamentally, most scripturally, is to be empowered for witness. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And that's what we want. That's what we are going to be asking God for. Sure, we're asking God to do fantastic things as we gather and worship, as we're around the altars, and as we worship and pray, and as we have guests that come whom the Spirit of God uses and is using, and we ask them to come and share a portion of their ministry with us so that they can encourage us. We ultimately want it to be more than just about the gatherings, more than just about Evangel Assembly. We ask Holy Spirit to pour out an awakening, a longing for him in our town. And so this morning, let's remember Paul's words to Philemon. It starts with this. It starts with a gentle approach, a demonstration of meekness. It starts with a connection with people. And letting that gentle approach, letting that gentle approach grow into an agape, a selfless, a sacrificial love that hopes and trusts first with each other and then the people we meet on the street. And then, as Paul says to Philemon, we take a step forward into outreach that we may come even to a fuller understanding of the good things that we have in Christ. And we pour the things that the Spirit has put in our hearts out to others. So let's just pray about that. And Pastor Aaron's going to lead us in a song in just a moment, just as we let the Spirit of God stir our hearts. And maybe, you know, doing this particular community visitation isn't something the Spirit of God is calling you to, and that's okay. Because we need many things. We need many gifts. We don't just need one gift, one ministry. As one book I read said this, there are no silver bullets. It's not like this is going to be the ministry that changes it all, but this one with the other ones and with your gifts and your talents put in the proper places and activated in the proper ways, that is how we will be ready to harvest what the Spirit draws in. So let's stand together this morning before we leave and let's pray.